Mark chapter 14. Now you know where you are in here if you just look around. Lord's getting ready to go to the cross. And down here in verse 36, he says something that you're familiar with, but also something very important and instructive to us. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Now, what was Jesus' will in that verse? No. What was his will? Take this cup away from me. And that's why he had to say, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. See that? His will was not the Father's will. But he made his desire known to the Father. And then he said, or nevertheless, let's don't do what I want to do. We're going to do what you want to do. And I think that's important for us to understand that when seeking the will of God in our own lives, we got to recognize that God has a will and we have a will, and they may not always be the same. And more times than not, they're not the same. And what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at from the Scripture, finding God's will, but more importantly, finding it and then doing it, okay? And first of all, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to guide us through the study and help us to make His application in our lives to the things we've looked at today. Father, we ask You, please, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, fill us with Your Holy Spirit. It's our sincere desire, Lord God, to see from the Scripture how to do Your will. And there's a lot of complication in this because the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we ask You, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, point out today, Father, those things that are so important to us to learn from Your Scripture so that we may be able to do Your will. And we ask You to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think finding and doing the will of God are two of the most important things that you will ever accomplish in your life. Bob Jones Sr. said it's so important. He said it this way: the greatest success in life is the man that finds God's will and does it. The world doesn't measure success that way. The world, you never read it in a newspaper or sports magazine or hear on the news or see in the television that a man was a great success that day or a great success in his life because he found God's will early and did it. What you find is the Fortune 400 and the Heisman Trophy winner and the Grammy Award and the Emmy Award. You're finding all the things that are important to the world, but those things that are important to the world are not things that are important to God. Some of you read the proverb of the day, and today's the 8th, and he said, I'm going to tell you about wisdom. He said, wisdom is greater than silver and it's greater than gold. And you'd be wise to get after wisdom and forget getting after gold and silver. I'm, of course, paraphrasing what Solomon said, but you get the point. The world does not see it God's way. And you know what? That's only natural because we're in human nature, and we really don't see it God's way. Not really, but if you would want to be a success, you would find God's will and begin to do it. Now, there was a time when Jesus Christ was ministering to some folks, and it was too crowded where he was in Mark chapter 3. His family could not get to him and talk to him. So they sent a message in, tell him to come out. We have something we need to take care of. There was a pressing family business that they thought needed his attention. And he didn't budge. He said he submitted himself to the Lord's will, and he said, let me tell you, to the folks that were gathered in the room with him, he said, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my mother and my sister. Now that's a rude thing to say to Mary, the mother of God. You know that, don't you? She's not the mother of God. She's held in high reverence to a lot of people who can't imagine Jesus Christ in so many words, thumbing his nose at her and saying, I'm not going out there to do this. He would never disrespect his mother. You understand that? But when it came down to that, he said, I'm going to tell you who my brother and my mother and my sister are. It's not the natural family that I have out there. It's those of you in here who are doing my Father's will. The will of God was so important to the Lord Jesus Christ that he found it before he became a teenager. Are you listening? He found it before he became a teenager. And when his parents, I say his parents, when Mary and Joseph had left after being down in Jerusalem for the Passover, and they found out Jesus wasn't with them, they went back down to Jerusalem, and where was he? He was in the temple. He was talking to the elders and to the doctors of the law and asking them questions. And the very questions he asked revealed the understanding that he had, and the answers he gave were even more incredible. And when Mary came over and put her hands on her hips and said, what do you think you're doing, boy? In so many words, he said, know you not that I must be about my Father's business? He had it figured out before he was 13 years old and had dedicated his life to doing the Father's will. That's a remarkable thing. Now, if he thought it was that important that he would find that will of God and begin to do that all the way through until he came to this day, don't you know that it's something that's very important for us to examine and find out in our own lives? Because when it came to the most crucial aspect of his ministry, taking our sins upon him and becoming our sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God, he said, you know what I want. I want you to take this cup from me. Figure out another way to do this. But while you're figuring, not my will, not what I will, but what thou wilt. That was a hard thing. That was a hard thing. If he could find the will of God in his life as a teenager and stick with it all the way until he finished his ministry, then we must be able to do the same thing. But the question is, how are we going to do that? And I'm going to give you some things from the Scripture that will help you with that. And I would say, at least in some order, the first thing is you've got to have a desire to do his will. Tonight, while we're here gathered together in this sanctuary, there are some of us that really want to be here. And there are some of us who really don't want to be here right now. And then there are others of us who are just here because that's what you do on Sunday night. And I'm going to tell you, if you're here tonight and you really don't want to be here, me talking to you about the will of God is going to be a very difficult thing for you, because you don't even have a desire to do something basic like hearing preaching and assembling with believers. And you know something? If you don't want to do it, God's will, he's not going to impose it on you. Some people say, if he'll just open that door, I'll go through it. If he'll shut that door, I won't go through it. Sometimes he's not managing the doors. He's trying to find out what you want to do. I've watched the door open when God wasn't in it. And I've seen the door shut when what he expected you to do is patiently, prayerfully, earnestly ask for him to open that and allow you to do his will, and then he'll open it. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This applies to the pastorate, but I think you can also make application in your own lives. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. I'll say to you, one of the reasons that I'm up here tonight pastoring, preaching and pastoring this church is because once God got a hold of my life, once I surrendered to him and I heard men preaching, I said to the Lord sitting where you are, man, I'd love to do that. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It's not a bad thing if the Lord's dealing with you about that to desire to do what he wants you to do. And in my case, what he wanted me to do was to do what I'm doing now. And it was nice to be able to sit there and say, boy, I'd sure like to do that. And him up there going, well, I'll give you a chance. You may not always feel this way once you get in it. I can tell you there have been some bumps in the road, and I mean some of them were more than speed bumps, which made me question whether that was really what I wanted to do. But you know what? With all that said, looking back over the past 20 years, I wouldn't have done anything other than what we've been doing. It's been wonderful. So the first thing is, if you're going to find God's will for your life, you've got to get to a place where you're going to want to do that. Now, why would a man want to do God's will? Why would a young person want to do God's will? What would the possible benefit be of being a young person here tonight and say, you know what, Lord, not as I will, but as thou wilt? What would be the possible benefit of that? Well, I think, honestly, that down the road in time, the will of God for your life is actually better than down the road, the will of your life. It won't always seem that way. I remember I told you a long time ago I read Bo Schembechler's book on coaching Michigan, and one year they lost miserably, and they went and tried to figure out some scheme to improve their offense and defense. And what they came away from after hearing the scheme was, we just need to do the basics better. We need to block better, and we need to tackle better. And so he put his team in spring training through a strengthening program. And he said, if you quit, you're off the team, and that's it. You won't play for me next year. And they got into that strengthening program. When they were in there, those athletes were saying, we have no earthly idea why we're doing this. This is killing us. And all any one of them was waiting on is another one of them on the team to say, I quit, and about five more would have gone right out with them. And then they got there in August and they started their two-a-days, and all they did was hit each other all day long. Hard. Blocking and tackling. Blocking and tackling. And truly, they got through some of those practices and they were just crawling back to the locker room and they were saying, you know what? I quit. But they couldn't because there wasn't one other guy that was quitting next to him, and they didn't want to be the first one to do it. And they couldn't figure out why we're doing this until they started to play. And they beat everybody off the field. And they're playing for their conference championship. And some of you probably already know this, and if you did, maybe you forgot it. But they're playing for their conference championship. And the defensive guy play calling was trying to read the lips of the quarterback so he could anticipate what the play was going to be. And he got pretty clever toward the end of the game. And Michigan was about 5 yards from scoring a touchdown. And they were in there and called some play. I guess they called it, you know, off tackle left side, or I don't know plays. I don't read those books because I like football. I read those books because I like what's going on in a man's life that's done something with people. And so when they're coming up to the line, the defensive guy is jumping up and down going, off tackle, left side, off tackle, left side, off tackle, you know, hey. And that guy got down like that, and he looked at him right in the eye when he's getting ready to take his stance. He said, you know what, you're right. It is off tackle, left side. And there's not a thing you can do about it. He got down in his stance and just blocked him off into the end zone, and they scored the touchdown. That's why they did it. And they won their conference championship. Then it became clear why they went through all that. Listen, when you say to the Lord, I desire to do your will, it's not a bed of roses, necessarily. You go through some things that are difficult in your life. Paul went through a tremendous difficulty in the ministry. Whipped and stoned, imprisoned and, you know, reproached and persecuted and starved out half the time and all that other kind of stuff. But you know something? He knew what was down the road. Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, knew what was on the other side. And said, you know what? This is better than doing my will. And obviously, every day since then, looking back on it, it's been a day of rejoicing for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing is you got to say, Lord, I desire to do your will. And it's okay, whatever that may be. Because I really believe that your will is better than my will for my life. Is there anybody here tonight that believes God's will for your life is better than your will for your life? Half of you. It's okay. You're not being forced into this, you're being shown from the Scripture what it involves. You take a young man and he says, we'll get on with the rest of this, Joseph. But here's a young man and he sees a pretty girl. He says, that's the one I want to marry. But he doesn't even consult whether it's God's will for his life. And then he marries. And about 5 years down the road, Miss Pretty has revealed her other side. Actually, it wasn't 5 years down the road. It was about 2 weeks after they got married. He realized beauty was skin deep. And now he's been 5 years in this vice grip. He's like, what was I thinking? Do you think that God would okay. Do you think God you think God is going to, by his will and design, put you in a bad marriage? Not when the Bible says a prudent wife, huh? Is of the Lord. Not going to do that. So your will for your life concerning your spouse and the Lord's will for your life concerning your spouse may not be the same thing. But if you will wait for God's will for your spouse in your life, you won't be disappointed. Okay? Second thing is you must desire to do his will. And you know what? If you don't desire to do his will, what I'd do if I were you is get on my knees tonight and every night and say, Lord, please help me to desire to do your will. Change my heart. Second thing. You ain't gonna like this. Deny yourself. You must deny yourself. Turn to Matthew chapter 10 and look at verse 38 and 39. Matthew chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. There comes a point in your life where your will crosses God's will absolutely. They're not skewed. They are running completely perpendicular. You're going one way and he is crossing right over you, or he's going one way and you're crossing right over him. Somewhere in your life, you're going to hit that. Some of the times, you're just out of sync a little bit. But there are other times when it is a dead wipeout. And in order to do his will, you're going to have to deny yourself. Look at this. Jacob's family was starving in the famine. And they'd already been down there once and they didn't have a very good meeting with Joseph, and Simeon got locked up or held back. And he says, you got a younger brother, I want to see him. You bring him here or I'm getting you no food. You bring him here or this boy doesn't go home with you. Well, Jacob had already lost Joseph, he thought. And so now if they're going to get any more food, Benjamin has to go, and he doesn't want to lose Benjamin. And it comes time, they've run out of food. Judah says, you know, Dad, you need to quit stalling. We got to go. And I got to take Benjamin. He says, you can't take him. He said, listen, I will be surety for him. Which basically says, if something goes wrong, they want to keep him, I'll stay, and the other one's coming back. But I'll make sure he gets back to you. I'll be surety for him. And what does Jacob say? If I be bereaved of my children, I'll be bereaved. He had to die to that. He had to essentially, in his heart, bury Benjamin just so his family could get something to eat. How did it work out for him? Oh, he got all his family back. He found Joseph and didn't even know he had him. And they all went over there and lived in the land of Goshen. And now it's an expletive. Land of Goshen. Esther. The queen. She's a Jew, and Haman is going to kill all the Jews, and when it's found out that she's a Jew, she's going to die. Mordecai says, sweetheart, you're going to have to save us. And she's like, I ain't doing that. He hadn't called me in there. If I go in there and he hadn't called me, he's liable to kill me. He's going to kill us anyway. You think you can escape this? What kind of misery do you think Esther would have gone through had she survived it and never let her country be known, her ethnicity be known, and all the rest of them, including Mordecai, had been killed? How many happy days do you think she'd have after that trying to save her own neck? She'd have been miserable. She says to Mordecai, y'all fast for me. Tell everybody in the palace, Shushan, to fast for me. We'll fast, and then I'll do it. And if I perish, I perish. If doing this kills me, then so be it. But I'm not going to do my will, but do His will. She had to deny herself. How'd it go for Esther? How'd it turn out? Turned out great. Haman, the wicked old man, died, thank God, in those very gallows that he built to kill her cousin. And everybody was spared. And many of them became Jews. And Mordecai was promoted to the second man in the country and took Haman's place. It would have never turned out like that if she hadn't denied herself and done God's will. You think Jacob can get to that point? If I bereaved of my children, I'd be bereaved. And Esther can get to that point, if I perish, I perish. And you're going to somehow or another do the will of God and never get to that point? I don't think so. Somewhere in your life, you're going to have to die to yourself. How easily does the flesh die? As far as I can tell, not very easily. Paul said it's so bad. Paul was a very spiritual man. Paul said it's so bad, I die daily. He said, I'm having to do this. I do this every day. You may only have to go through something that vicious in your life once or twice doing the will of God. But I'll tell you what. There have been people who are engaged to be married, who were called to the mission field, and their spouses, I'm talking about the guy, the woman said, you know what? I can't go to that field. And right then, that fella had to make a decision. Do I continue to go on to that field, or do I stay here and marry this pretty girl that I'm engaged to? And you'll read. I mean, it's not just one story. You say, well, then I guess we can't be married because that's where I'm called to go. And if you're not going with me, then I'm going to have to die to this marriage. That's a hard thing to do, particularly when you love the person. But it comes down to that sometimes. Who do you love more, somebody else or me? You know, that's a tough place to get. That's a hard place to be. He'll say to you, what do? You love your life more than you love me? You will never accomplish the will of God in your life if you hold on to your life at that point and refuse to deny yourself. It will never work out. You know, the sad thing is you don't want to be way down the road and continue to look back on that experience and say, man, I wish I had made the other decision. It doesn't work out for you. You say, well, when I got saved, people told me, if you'll just trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you die, you can go to heaven and you won't have to go to hell. And I thought that's all there was to this. If I'd have known all these other things were involved, I don't know if I'd have gotten saved. Really? No, you wouldn't give it back up. You wouldn't give your salvation back up. Now the Lord says, I want to take you in a little deeper. Well, many of you nodded your head and say, you know what? I believe God's will for my life is better than mine. So if He comes to a place like Jesus did, not my will, but thine be done, deny yourself and you'll fulfill His will. Third thing. So does it get better than this? Not much, but a little. Third thing is you need to be transformed. You need to change. You are not suited to do God's will the way He found you before you're doing His will. You got to change. Your nature is the nature of a man. Your interests, therefore, are earthly. His interests are heavenly, and He's going to have to change your attitude about some things. You know the verse, Romans chapter 12. Probably one of all the people that have come here and preached, all the preaching we've done, by now you'd have it memorized. It's so well worn when you get there, you don't even, you know. But notice the will of God is in that passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What are you doing in your life that is allowing you to be transformed? What are the elements in your life that are transforming you? Well, now, for instance, you know, a while back I was reading some books on the Navy SEALs, and you know what they do? They literally go through a transformation process. That's what they do. I mean, they've gone through boot camp, and they've already been identified as soldiers, and they've already been identified as elite when they finally get into the program. Then they go through there and go through this, and I'm not going to, if you want to find out what they go through, you can read it for yourself. But the point is, they go through something that simulates every possible experience they can have on the battlefield short of death. And literally, I believe they're taken right up to that point in many cases. But then when they get in the battlefield and all those circumstances happen just like they were trained, you know what? They're not just the soldier that came out of basic training. They're a Navy SEAL. And they survive that stuff. Why? Because somebody had to say, I now have complete control of you, and if you're going to survive this program, you are going to do everything I say and just the way I say it. Because this is going to be good for you. When you go out there to fight, you're liable to come home alive instead of dead. And God says, through Paul, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and somehow or another, you're not going to go through a transformation process? I don't think so. So what are you doing? I mean, if those guys have to separate themselves from their families and go into this training facility that is just horrendous in order to, and so many guys don't survive it in order to be transformed, what are you doing in your life that is transforming you? What's God doing in your life that's transforming you? You say, well, I go to church. Do you pay attention? You say, well, I go to church. Do you do what the Lord shows you to do through the scriptures that we preach and teach? What do you do as soon as you get home? Do you go right back to everything that you normally did and allow all those same influences that conform you to the world to enter into your life again? You know, I mean, if you're here every time the doors are open, that's what some people say, oh man, I go to church, I'm there every time the doors are open. Then you're here 2 hours on Sunday morning, 1 hour on Sunday evening, and 1 hour on Wednesday, and you got 164 hours to yourself. To be exposed to a lot of influences that will conform you to the world. Some Christians listen to worldly music. You say, but I like it. Does God like it? I didn't say He didn't. I'm asking you the question, does God like it? Then how is that transforming you into a person who's going to more likely do the will of God if you're still being conformed through the music you listen to a world that's an enemy of God? How does that work? You say, I wish I could find the will of God for my life. Turn that stuff off. You cannot be conformed to the world and be transformed into the will of God at the same time. It's impossible. Do you watch television? I'm not telling you that it's the wrong thing to do. I'm asking you, does God like what you look at? But that's my favorite program. Does God like what you look at? Is what you look at conforming you more to the image of God, or is it conforming you more to the world? Well, it doesn't have any influence on me whatsoever. Really? I've always wondered how these expressions I hear people use come out of their mouths, and everybody uses them. You know, like for instance, you can tell these guys that have been around corporate seminars, webinars, seminars, type things, because they all use the same expressions. And those expressions will change. They'll say, I'm in the corporate world, but I'm not making any advancements in my company because I'm under a glass ceiling. What is that? You'll hear people use all kinds of expressions, and you'll hear them repeated. How do they know to repeat those expressions? Because they are under the influences of people who use those expressions, and then they use them themselves. You understand that? When a person is soaked and saturated in the Bible, guess what comes out of his mouth? Bible expressions. When he's soaked and saturated with the influences and conformity to the world, guess what comes out of his mouth? Worldly expressions. Say, preacher, I don't like the way this is going on. I'm just trying to help you. I'm not fussing with you at all. I'm not telling you what you should or shouldn't do with your life. If you want to do the will of God for your life, then you have to do these things. Because that's what the Bible says. And I'm just pointing out some things to you that are commonly done by people who are Christians, and they wonder why they're not getting further along in the will of God, and so I'm just trying to help you out. A lot of it has to do with what you're listening to, and a lot of it has to do with what you're looking at. And I'll tell you something else. When people are struggling to get closer to God and the transformation is not taking place, the computer is one of the worst places in the world for influence. It is. You know, I use the computer because we post things to the website, and I use the computer for email and stuff like that. But every once in a while, I'm curious when I'm trying to work on a scripture and I'm trying all this stuff. I will, from time to time, get on the computer and see if I can find a commentary, something that might give me some light that I'm just missing. And this sounds arrogant. Please do not misunderstand me. I can't find it on there. I really can't. There's so few places where you find it. I can find a lot of error. You know what? If I believed all that stuff that I looked at, it would ruin the preaching you're getting now. Totally. It would ruin the teaching that you get from this pulpit. And I recognize that, so I don't surf the web. You know, I don't social network. I'm not holding myself out as better than you if you do and I don't. But I'm going to tell you something. The more I hear about what happens with social networking, the more I am inclined to believe that is conforming people to the world and not to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not a social networker, and he knew plenty about what was going on around him. Why? Because he prayed. You know something, I'm going to tell you, now listen, please, I know I'm being direct with you, but I'm not fussing at you. I'm trying to help you. One of these days you'll look back and say, I thank God my preacher was man enough to stand up in my face and show me why it was not coming out in my life the way it should. In your life, you and I have desperately got to seek God's face. And it's harder to do now than it used to be. And one of the ways I know that we have crippled ourselves with our modern conveniences is we do not have the heart of God as it concerns our missionaries. You say, how do you know that? Because years ago, churches could get together and they would pray over their mission. We pray for our missionaries every Wednesday night as a group. I know they're being prayed for in this church at least once a week. They pray for their missionaries. And you know something? Before the missionary ever knew he or she had the need, the church had already been notified by the Spirit of God and had made provision. It took 2 months for anything to get to any field, and by the time the need was known to the missionary, the need had already been met by the church. And who knew that? The Spirit of God. Today we rely on cell phones and emails and networks and those blog posts and all that other kind of stuff to find out what's going on with the missionaries. And I'm going to tell you something. That's a terrible testimony to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He knows what the need is. And he doesn't need those modern conveniences for us to know. He needs people who are submitted to his will, who will do what he shows them to do when he identifies the need. And I have multiple illustrations on that. A woman I told you about in North Carolina one time, Paul Jant was out there preaching. Paul Jant is Brother Reed's brother-in-law, and he has a youth ministry here in the state of Texas, you know, juvenile delinquent type thing, and he's out there, and this lady comes up after church one day, and he says, "Do you know a missionary out in South Africa?" And he goes, "Yeah, I know a fellow named Ron Sykes." She goes, "I'm not sure if that's his name, but it sounds sort of familiar. I have something for him. Here's a check for $25,000. I want you to make sure he gets it." She said, "Well, why don't you send it to his mission board?" She said, "I don't know anything about his mission board, but I heard you preach today, and I know you're a man of God, and I can trust you to make sure he gets this." He said, "Okay." So he wrapped it up, got it taken care of properly, and you know what they were doing over there? They were buying a house. It's a beautiful place for $45,000, but they needed $25,000, and the government had worked out some sort of a deal with the exchange rate where they were going to be able to do this deal and then reneged on it when they went to the closing. That's not uncommon. That kind of thing happens with governments. And you know how much they needed? $25,000. And you know when your check got there? The check got there that day before they were going to close that deal. And you know what? They closed that deal. That's where their church is. That's where the pool is, where they baptize their converts. That's where they raise their family. God made provision for that. And if he hadn't touched that lady's heart about a month before that thing had happened, that deal wouldn't have gone through. It would have been too late for them to email and say, "Would somebody give me some money?" And I'll tell you something. When you get an email from a missionary that says, "I need some money," the first thing you do is, "Who do you think you are? You shouldn't be asking me. Ask God." Well, they've been praying to God for a year and nobody on the other side of God is listening. They're too busy messing around with their computers. Amen. Waiting on the emails so they can get mad at the missionary for asking for money. Do you understand? That's conformity to the world. And he said, "I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind." I would love, I know in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. I would love to be able to say to you, "You know what, as a church, we have enough of the mind of Christ right now. We can sense when those guys have needs and we're going to take care of them." I hate to have to confess to those missionaries, "I'm not spiritual enough to be able to have that kind of discernment because I'm waiting on your email and get mad at you when you send it to me." Just being honest. Do you really think God is dependent upon email to get the message to you about what somebody in his body needs? Listen, does your toe have to email your head to let you know that you just stepped on a splinter? No, the toe is so tightly connected with the head that it can send a message through the brain down to the rest of the body, "Pull that stupid thing out of my foot." But I don't think we're connected well enough to the head to be getting the message from the toe that the hands move to get sure that the wallet is open to take care of the need. Are we together on this? Do you see it? If you're going to do the will of God in your life, it starts with a desire. And then when your will crosses God's will, it comes down to you denying your will, and it says, "You know what, Lord? Do whatever you have to do in my life to transform me into that person you want me to be." How many of y'all were here when Nathan Bemis and Joel Logan preached a Bible conference? All right, a good many of you. Nathan Bemis preached something about the potter's wheel. Remember that? How many times did he say he'd have to throw you down? 7 times. So, you know, you go through one of these experiences where God does a great transformation, you go, "Woohoo, I survived that. I'm transformed." No, you're just getting ready for the next throwdown. But I tell you what, I would rather be thrown down on that wheel and molded by the potter's hands than I would be devoured by the devil any day of the week. Because at least the hands of that man making the transformation love me. And they're scarred to prove it. Scarred to prove it. Next thing, this is simple. I won't have to plant on this one very long. You got to act on it. You got to act on it. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Bob Jones Sr. said, "The best way to prepare for tomorrow is to do what you ought to do today." So that's why when we have invitations to say, go take care of whatever it is God's showing you. I don't know what he's showing you. I don't come in here with a preconceived idea. I got this message. Boy, I'm telling you what, man. I'm going to nail that sucker with this one today. I've been trying to get him to listen to me. He won't listen to me, boy, but I preach it out in front of the whole congregation. He'll know I'm talking to him, and then that sucker is going to get this right. I don't come in here with a preconceived notion about who needs whatever it is. I just ask God, you know what needs, and then make application wherever you want to make application. Do with it whatever you want to do. Your job is to take whatever he's shown you and get busy on it. That's enough of that. Move on to the next point. You understand that acting on it. God always deals with a moving target. He wants a guy in motion. He doesn't want somebody sitting around going, I'll do it whenever God shows me what it is. You're not going to see the next sign down the road if you're not driving your car down there to see it. Okay? Now, the next thing you're going to have to do is, these go together, but you're going to have to live by faith. You're going to have to trust that God knows how to make it happen. You have to trust him. This week I had the opportunity to talk and give you just a couple of verses, Psalm 37:5, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith and not by sight. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Okay? You're going to have to live by faith. You're going to have to trust him that he knows how to make it happen in your life. And listen, I keep hearing this from several of you. We're all praying a lot in this church, and we're looking for the Lord's will in our lives. Every one of us is beginning to get clued into something. God's will takes place when God's ready for it to take place and not a moment before. His timing is everything. Well, you're going to have to trust him. You're going to have to trust him and have confidence that he's got this thing under control and he's working it out. And that means just staying close to him. Listen, when a horse submits itself to the rider on its back, that horse has got to trust that that rider knows where to take that horse so that they have good meadow in the evening and arrive at the right destination, and neither one of them is put in jeopardy. And the Lord knows where he's trying to take you. You're going to have to let him take you wherever that is. You know, in much of today, what's done that's attributed to the Lord's will is just, listen, it's just men involving God in their own plans. Do you know the difference? Do you know the difference of men involving God in their own plans and men saying to God, not my plan, but your plan? There's a huge difference in that. Father, my plan today is to go off and do this. I sure pray you'll bless my day. Well, he may or he may not. Another man says, Lord, I don't know what your plan for me is today, but whatever that plan is the plan I want to do. And I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you to work that plan in my life. It's funny, I was talking to Brother Randy the other day. I had the opportunity. Somebody was witnessing to their friend over a long period of time, and their friend ended up in a bad situation and said, I'd like to talk with your preacher. The friend had been here to hear preaching before. He said, I'd like to talk to your preacher. I went to talk to him. That guy was ready to talk about Jesus, and he got saved. I was calling Randy because he knew I was going over there. He was praying for me, and I called him to tell him that fellow had gotten saved, and we were rejoicing about that. And he said something to me that he'd heard from a preacher that I hadn't heard, and I'm glad he told me. He said, God doesn't need a soul-winning plan. God needs a man. You don't need a plan. You need the man. Now, God's got the plan. You just need him, see? And you need to trust that he will work it out in your life the way he wants to work it out. I want to get to the next point and then get to the last point. The next point is simply you got to rely on God's grace. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He became Popeye. I am what I am by the grace of God. As I told you the other day, what is the grace of God? It's simply God giving you a piece of himself so now in your natural body you have something supernatural that can work and give you strength you didn't have. Because you know something? Somebody was asking me the other day, how did you get called to preach? Explain that to me. What was that process like? I said, you don't have time. But I did go through just a couple of the high points of some things that the Lord was doing to let me know it was time to leave the bank. That was a 2.5-year process, okay, of all that being made plain. But I said this. I said, after I answered the call to preach, went to the seminary, prepared, went to Bible college and prepared, and then came and started preaching. I'll tell you this. I know it's the call of God because there is no way that you can do what I'm doing without the grace of God. There are men who can preach without the grace of God and make plenty of money doing it and do whatever they do. But you can't do this without the grace of God. And you cannot do, by the same token, you cannot do the grace of God in your life, the will of God in your life without God's grace. So don't worry about it. He will give you the supply of grace you need to do His will. Therefore, come boldly under the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He'll work it out. He'll give you the supernatural supply. You can do it. You can do it. And then this is where I want to end. Look for the joy. Look for the joy. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. 2 is the one we want. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There was joy out there for him. Listen, I have lived enough of my life as a sinner, living life my way. And I've lived enough of my life as a saint, living my life God's way. And I'm going to tell you something. The joy that I experience doing God's will is by far light years ahead of the temporary pleasures I enjoyed while I was living my life as a sinner. Is that the testimony of some of y'all? You say, well, you're just kidding. I'm not kidding. When the fellow that was in the hospital got saved Thursday night, he was very restless and had come face to face with the reality of his immortality. He was told he might die. By the time I got there, he was told, no, it's not that critical. You're going to be all right now. We've got some medications helping this thing out and all that. But he never forgot. He said, 24 hours ago, that thing is still shocking me. His doctor said to him, you need to make your peace with God. Some guys don't get the opportunity to have somebody tell them that. I appreciate that doctor cluing him in. He called for the preacher. And I sat down with him and gave him the gospel, and he got saved. I didn't have to lead him in prayer. See, all you got to do is pray. He cried out to God. I'll tell you, that was a beautiful, there's no way I could have led him in something like that. It was a beautiful prayer, an earnest prayer, tearful prayer. And he said, you know what? Through the tears and the smile on his face, he said, I've made my peace with God. And you could tell he was ready for me to leave. You know, I thought he might want me to stick around and visit for him. He was ready for me to leave. And I thought to myself, you know what he wants to do? He's got some catching up to do. Next day I went to see him and he goes, I had the best night's sleep last night. And hospitals aren't a good place for good night's sleep. I had the best night's sleep last night that I've had in my life. And he said, and I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. Why? First day in his life that he'd ever done God's will, God's way. And it was a good day. You want to reflect back on your life and recognize, listen, when you are in the will of God, there is joy. Answer me something. Do you think Paul really liked getting the snot beat out of him every time he went somewhere to preach? We're in Thessalonians right now, right? We didn't go to Acts chapter 17 and see what happened. But I mean, everywhere he went, he was either getting imprisoned, he was being reproached, he was being persecuted, he was being whipped, he was being stoned, he was being shipwrecked, He was being starved out. He was being cussed and maligned. Something went wrong everywhere he went. You say, why would a man keep doing that? Go back to 1 Thessalonians. You'll see why. Chapter 2, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Paul said, you know what? You can beat me all you want to. You are not going to keep me from the thing that makes me happy. And the thing that makes me happy is preaching the gospel and watching souls become converted and getting saved and getting in on the glories of God. And he said, I like it so much that it doesn't bother me when they whoop me. Because every time they do, God keeps giving me the grace of God to go along with it. And he says, you know what? They don't realize this, but I take pleasure in my infirmities, my reproaches, my persecutions, my necessities, my distresses. When I'm weak, I'm strong. Every time they hit me, they're just making me stronger because more of God's grace becomes implemented in my life to accomplish the thing that makes me happy. That's the key. The will of God gives you joy. Moses had a choice. He said, okay, I can stay over here with Pharaoh's daughter, or I can go out here with the reproaches of Christ and stop these pleasures of sin for a season. And you know what? He found that was better than staying over there with Pharaoh. Don't you want to be happy? Help me. Don't you want to have a deep-seated joy that nobody can take away from you? I'll tell you where it is. The deep-seated joy in your life that nobody can take away from you is in the will of God. And it doesn't make any difference what they do to stop you. The more they do to keep you from it, and the more the grace of God keeps you in it, the more the joy is going to be. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Listen, when you find what it is that God wants you to do and start doing it through the supernatural provisions of the Lord, you find a joy that exceeds every earthly pleasure and keeps you going till you're finished. Brother DeMichael is the pastor of Treasure Valley Baptist Church in Meridian, Idaho. He says, I have three objectives as a preacher. Number one, I want to finish. Paul said, I finished my job, finished my course. He said, I want to finish. Number two, he says, I want to finish clean. Because when you read through that Bible, it's when the kings get late in their kingdoms that they start messing up because they start relying on themselves instead of the Lord. He said, I want to finish clean. And you know what the third thing here is? I want to finish with joy. You know what he's battling right now in order to keep preaching? Leukemia. And leukemia can't keep him from his joy. You know why? Because he found a joy in the will of God that is greater than his physical health. You say, is it true? Is it possible? Is there really a place where I can find that much joy in the will of God? I guarantee it based on the words of God. It is true. So when you want to find the will of God and do it, look for the joy. It is not as painful as you think. I'm looking here and I see young people seated right here. Young people seated right here. Young people seated right there. Not you, Fred. Young people seated right here. Young people seated back there. You're 50. Young people seated right here. Young people seated over here. Young people seated over there. And you know what a young people's opinion and impression of what they've heard tonight is? Man, church is a drag. I know what you're thinking. I wouldn't be down here if I hadn't been drugged down here by my parents. And I'm going to tell you something. It may feel that way to you because there are things outside of this room that you like to do. Video games and sports and television. And don't you know that somebody was playing and I wanted to see, I'd rather see Tebow than I would listen to my pastor preach. I know how the mind and heart work. Why? Because I sat there too. Please listen to me. Please listen to the words of God. The world wants you to believe, and your own flesh wants you to believe that this is a drag and that doing God's will is about as bad as being stuck in a chute branded like a cow. Happy to be a Christian yet? At least you're not going to burn in hell. The fire on your rump's not nearly as bad as the devil's hell. And you ought to be happy about it too, bless God. That's not the way it is. There, am I right, is real joy in this. Don't you let the devil and your flesh and this world try to convince you that doing it your way is the only way you're going to find happiness. That is a lie. Doing God's will, God's way, is where the real joy is. You're not going to get through life without afflictions no matter which way you go. You say, if I don't do God's will, I won't have those afflictions in my life. You ought to see the hospitals are full of people who aren't saved that are having a tough time. Those afflictions are common to men just living. But you'll have the supernatural grace of God to get through them where they don't, and you'll learn to find pleasure in them where they can't. I'm telling you, the will of God is the place of joy in your life, and not those worldly pleasures, and not those worldly influences, and not those worldly lies. You want to do the will of God? Do it this way. Do it like the Bible says. And it'll work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us. We are flesh. We are weak. But you know something we've learned to do, Lord? We've learned to believe that what you say in that Bible is true. So, we're going to rely on you. And remember that when our will crosses yours, we're going to deny ourselves and trust you to get us through it. Rely on your grace and look for the joy. I pray you'll change the hearts of any child or man or woman that's in here today that doesn't want to do your will. I pray you'll give them the strength to deny themselves when that time comes. And I pray you'll put the joy before them like you did your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he endured the cross, so they can get through the tough times.